Okay. Discussing chapters 12 and 13 today of 1 Corinthians. And so this brings us to what subject? What are we studying in really chapters 12 through 14? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And so quite an extensive discussion on that. We've got really 3 chapters dedicated to that. What I'm about to show you is something that is also in our bulletin today. So if you're concerned about trying to write all of this down, if you're a note taker, don't worry about it. It's in the bulletin, this same summary here. But this is a summary that was written by Paul Earnhardt concerning spiritual gifts, especially a summary of chapters 12 through 14. I hope this makes a lot of sense now. But I think once we get all the way through chapter 14, which Lord willing we'll do next week, it will make even more sense. But let's just follow this very carefully. The value of spiritual gifts was not in having them. Okay? The Corinthians, in their great sweat to speak in tongues, doubtless believed they were seeking the greater gifts. As we get into chapter 14, we will learn that that was the big one. As far as they were concerned. Man, if I can speak in tongues, I am really something else. We'll get into that later. They certainly were persuaded that it added greatly to their stature in the church. But these spiritual gifts were not an end in themselves, but a means. Let's make sure we understand that. Not an end, but a means. The purpose of prophecy was not prophecy. Nor the purpose of healing, healing. These gifts were to accomplish one thing. Now he's going to break that down into 2 parts, but it ends up being one thing. They were to accomplish one thing, the revelation of God's Word, which would involve the prophecy, the wisdom, the knowledge of those particular gifts and others, and confirmation of the gospel. Confirmation of the gospel would have involved, you know, gifts like miracles, healings, tongues, and so forth. Their value was not in the process, but in the product. God's revealed will to men. So this was all about revealing and confirming God's will to mankind. That's what it's all about. This is where the power lies. This is where the power lies. That is, in God's revealed Word. That's what the New Testament constantly reminds us of. The problem among the Corinthians did not lie in their failure to exercise their gifts of revelation and confirmation, but in their disregard for what was revealed. They were exercising these gifts. They were prophesying. They were speaking in tongues. They were imparting this wisdom and knowledge and so forth. They weren't paying attention to the message. That was the problem. It was a message of selfless love, and they hadn't heard a word of it. That love's going to be exalted in which one of these chapters? Where are we going to go if we want to know about love? Chapter 13, right? And we'll see that they kind of missed the point on that, at least many of them did. It is for this very reason that Paul stressed the importance of understanding if these gifts were to mean anything in the assemblies of the church. We get into chapter 14, I want you to make sure that you mark how many times some form of the word understanding is used in that chapter. Without understanding, there is no edification. Without edification, there is no spiritual growth. The idea that the mere exercise of these gifts brought some deep spiritual experience is completely unknown to Scripture. It is the hearing and understanding of God's Word that changes lives. Again, I think that's an excellent summary written by Brother Earnhardt. And again, I think as we go through these chapters, this will make even more sense. I think we'll see the value of this summary even more so. All right, so let's kind of just break these 2 chapters down section by section. I hope you've already done the questions ahead of time. I'm going to throw some more at you to hopefully provoke some discussion, and I want to certainly get you involved in all of this. All right, so looking at verses 1 through 3, someone speaking by the Spirit, prophesying, what would this person not say or say about Jesus? You would not say that, right? If you're speaking by the Spirit, you would not say that Jesus is accursed. Instead, you would say what? He is Lord. Now, does this strike you as a little strange that this needs to be said to Christians? But why would you think he would start out in this way? I mean, surely they know Jesus is Lord. Surely they wouldn't. Anybody would call him a curse. So why this test given here in the opening verses of chapter 12? Expose the false prophets. We're talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about those that would have been miraculously provided by the Spirit. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4 refers to them as gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we're talking about being able to prophesy, we're talking about someone miraculously provided the words that they're speaking. Okay. These things were supplied by the Spirit. Do you think there were other people walking around that claimed they had the Spirit and were saying who knows what? Okay. So you have one real clear test here provided at the beginning, right? In other words, just because somebody claims to be speaking by the Spirit doesn't mean that they are, right? And so right here it gives them a crystal clear way, at least in one way, to determine who's speaking from the Spirit. Alright, so let's move on to verses 4 through 11. We have 9 spiritual gifts listed in verses 8 through 10. I don't think that's an exhaustive list because if I'm reading the list correctly down in verse 28, there's a couple of more listed there that are not listed in verses 8 through 10. Even if we put those others together with verse 9, I'm not sure that this is an exhaustive list. The only thing I want to say here is that there were a number of different spiritual gifts. And you can kind of look at that list as you go through there. Now here's the question I want us to be concerned with, though. Verse 4, he speaks of diversities of gifts. Verse 5, differences of ministries. This is at least how the New King James words it. Diversities of activities. What word in verses 4 through 11 is contrasted with this variety or diversity of gifts? Same. As much as any section in any epistle, if you follow the key words here in chapters 12 through 13, it'll give you some really good insight, at least into the main points that are being made. And we're going to kind of notice that as we go through the text even more. So, you've got all these different gifts, but then he also talks about the same. Same what? All right, come from the same Spirit, from the same God, from the same Lord. Let's see, what is verse 4? There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. When you get down to the list of those spiritual gifts in verse 8, look at the latter part of verse 8. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. Alright, so, if you think about how these two words, differences or varieties, is set in contrast to same, what is the point that he's trying to get across in this section?
Okay,
right. Yeah, and if it's coming from the same source, what would that imply about these gifts? Right. Same purpose, same message, right? As we're going to continue through this section, we're going to see that these spiritual gifts had become yet another source of division among the people, right? So, obviously, if all these different gifts are coming from the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit, I don't think division is what He wanted to result from it, right? Yeah. And there's this same purpose that God would have in mind in wanting to accomplish with these gifts. If it's coming from the same source, we can't have one person going one way and one person going another way, one person thinking more highly of himself than he ought to, one person thinking too lowly of himself. Yeah, and all that's going to be dealt with. So for what reason, according to verse 7 at least, were these gifts given? Speaking of that one purpose here. For the profit of all. For the profit of all. Anybody have the English Standard Version? Yeah, what does it say? For the common good. For the common good, right? So this is not to exalt one person over another, right? It's for the common good. And one of the points that's going to be emphasized as far as the common good is concerned throughout this section is the edification of all. The building up of all. And again, there will be some other things said here to go along with that. All right, so who determined who got which gifts? Verse 11. Yeah. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. All right, so if I'm a member of the church in Corinth, and I'm hearing this message as it's being read to the congregation there, if I'm listening to these words of Paul through the Holy Spirit like I should, how should that make me feel about the gift that I have? Should I be feeling pretty superior to the rest of these folks, especially if I was given that tongue speaking? Yeah. What should be my attitude when I read this last part of verse 11? What have I got to boast about? Yeah, now, I will say that later on he talks about desiring to be able to exercise these gifts and so forth, and so there was a desire on the part, but you can't change what this says, right? He decides to whom these gifts are going to be given. So I think Lamar said it pretty well. And so we don't really get into some of the divisive issues so much until we get into chapter 14, but you can see that he's already laying the groundwork for that. All right, so verses 12 through 14. Let's get into this section next. What word occurs five times? We said we're going to follow the key words here in this text. What word occurs five times in verses 12 through 13? Yeah, but how many? I wasn't looking so much for body, but one. One body. And I'm glad you pointed that out, Carrie, because we do need to put those two together. One body, one body, one body, one body, one body. Over and over and over, he says, one body. All right, so what word is set in contrast to that word? I hear mumbling, but many. There we go. Say it out loud. There you go. Many. All right, so one body, and the word many, of course, is used in connection with whom? One body, but many members. Okay. All right. Before we even think about the details of the passage and what's said, if we don't go any further than that, we just see Paul writing, listen, folks, you have many members, and yet there's only one body. If that's all the information you have, Okay. What conclusions could you derive even just from that?
Unity.
Yeah. We ought to all be working together, right? Wouldn't you think, as that analogy, that metaphor is used, that people would kind of be led to think about their human body, right? And I know members of the human body, you know, have different functions, but they're pretty much all trying to accomplish the same thing, right? Kind of working towards the same goal. And the same with the spiritual body. I mean, we have different functions, I mean, different abilities, and in this case, these different miraculous gifts, but kind of all supposed to be working together, right? So let's just read this very quickly, verses 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. All right, so I'm going to ask you to kind of think ahead a little bit. And you should already know this because you've done all of chapter 12 through 13. These three verses really kind of set the stage for the discussion in the rest of the chapter, right? In other words, what follows from verses 15 and following really are kind of based on these foundation points that he establishes in verses 12 through 14. So the question is, how does this set the stage for what follows? Actually, that should be beginning in verse 15. Sorry about that. How's he going to make application of what he's established in verses 12 through 14? Let's get into this next section here, verses 15 through 20. And really, I have just one major question to ask about this particular section. Any reason for a member of the body of Christ to feel inferior? That they are somehow not a part of the body? Isn't that the main point in verses 15 through 20? Let's just read it together. If the foot should say, because I am not of a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Isn't that going back to that foundation established, verses 12 through 14? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Yeah, pretty obvious, right? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Does that take us back to something? It takes us back to the discussion back in verses 12 through 14. Alright, so this many members and yet one body. The first application he makes of that is, don't anybody think that maybe because you're, quote, a lesser part of the body, that makes you inferior in any kind of way? All right. Now, I know the discussion here has reference to, in particular, miraculous spiritual gifts that were exercised there in the first century. But let's be sure, should there be any application to us even today? And what would that application be? How would we take this and apply this to the Prattmont Church of Christ? I'm sorry, go ahead.
Everyone's important.
That's about as simple as you can say it right there. Everyone's important. If I asked you the question, simple question, would you be able to answer it with certainty? Who is the most important member of this particular group here? Who is the most important member? Anybody willing to go out there and answer that?
I'll tell you what they said. You said Christ ahead.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, that's another very important application. Yeah, go ahead. Please.
If you're an ear, you need to be doing your job. If you're an eye, you need to be doing your job.
Yeah.
There's no unimportant members.
Right.
But there's members that may not be doing their job.
Right.
I reminisce every time I read this passage about Jason Hall, a man who passed away many, many years ago.
Right.
You could not beat him to the nurse, to the funeral home.
Yeah. Or to the hospital.
Yeah. Or anywhere. He was not a man of many talents. But what he could do, he did, and he did it with some fervor.
Right. And if you had taken him away and said, you are not part of the body, there would have been some things that would perhaps have gone lacking, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So, yeah. Go ahead, Rock. Absolutely, absolutely. So I think that's the first direction he heads with this, you know, many members and yet one body. Don't any of you feel inferior in any way. Okay, you're a vital part of it. We're going to transition here in just a minute. Go ahead, Jim. Because the end would be accomplished. These were means to an end. Yeah. Right, right. Well, and again, I think chapter 14 will kind of shed some light on all of this because, I mean, they had somehow gotten the notion that tongue speaking was the end all be all. And it's like if you didn't have that, then you were just lesser in some ways. But, yeah, so let's move into this next part, verses 21 through 26. Any reason for a member of the body of Christ to feel superior? That they can somehow get along without the other members? Of course not. So, you know, the 15 through 20 kind of approaches from the standpoint, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Now notice the difference in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And kind of an interesting way that he makes the point here, right? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Look, just from a personal standpoint, I know some of you still are relatively new to this church here, but a lot of you I have known for a long time. It may be, okay, I want to preface this, I want to emphasize, it may be that I have some abilities that some of you don't have. But I've also been knowing you long enough to know that you have some abilities that I don't have. And I'm glad you've got them. Okay, I think about just how woefully deficient I am in certain areas. Well, as I think about the certain areas in which I am woefully deficient, it doesn't take me long to find somebody here who actually that's a strength for them. And isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? So, and really, even as you think about gifts that we have today. And I'm not, again, we're not talking about miraculous gifts here, just gifts that we have. Really, the source of those is the same, right? I'm not saying they're provided directly in the same manner, of course, but they still all go back to God. And so, me making use of some ability that God has given me, why should that cause me to boast or glory in any way? I mean, that's a gift you've been given in the first place. All right, so yeah, we don't want to get too far off track. All right, so verses 27 through 31. You've got seven rhetorical questions asked there in verses 29 and 30, all with the same answer. What's the answer? Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Those are the seven questions. They all have the same answer as well. No, of course not. So what's the point? Why is he asking these rhetorical questions?
Following up on which part of your physical body would you do without? Would you do without hand? Would you do without eye? Which one of these members would you do without?
Right. Exactly. And so, really, the chapter ends by just kind of reinforcing, right, the points that he's been trying to lay down through the entire chapter. All right, so any other comments, please feel free to speak up on anything in chapter 12. I know there are things that probably need to be discussed in greater detail, but I'm also trying to give time for chapter 13. But we got time. Go ahead, Rob. That's a good point, and some of you may remember when Joshua Carter was here for that meeting, you know, what was the, one of the lessons? Don't overestimate your inabilities. You know, sometimes say, well, you know, God just didn't help me out a whole lot on this, and so, you know, we don't even try, you know. But I have the greatest respect for people who really struggle in a particular area, and yet they know how much good they could do if they worked on that and got better with it. And that's exactly what they did. There are song leaders that aren't naturally gifted song leaders. I think about even just a simple illustration. There are people who, we were talking with Hunter and Andrew the other day when they were at the house. And Hunter made a statement about people kind of being aware of their surroundings and kind of knowing the people around them and being aware of situations and being able to relate to people very well. And we were talking about how important that is. Some people aren't very good at that. Okay, their mind is always churning and they're always thinking of things, you know, and deeper thoughts, and sometimes they're not aware of. But then I've known Christians who realize that they struggle with that. Said, you know what, I need to pay better attention. I need to get my head out of the clouds and pay attention to the folks around me. I might be able to do some more good. So they're not necessarily naturally gifted in that, but they work at it. They want to be better at it. They want to do the most good that they can do. And you have to appreciate that because, again, it doesn't come as natural to them as it does to others. All right, anything else on chapter 12? Please speak up. If you got anything else? Go ahead, Andy. Did you have something to?
In particular, this last part where you talk about the goals, it reminds me that it's not competition. We're all very competitive people.
Thank you for bringing that up.
Because we don't want to, I mean, we want the acknowledgement of the glory from it. But doesn't that mark you back to the beginning of this letter where he talks about that no flesh can glory in his
Thank you. I appreciate you relating that back to some things said earlier in the epistle. And I'm especially thankful that you used the word competition, because that's exactly what it had become. Again, if we read all of chapters 12 through 14, and you now remember I suggested at the beginning that before we even start in this epistle, you need to read the whole thing. Okay, that's the best preparation for studying any epistle, is to read the whole thing first. Because a lot of times you understand some things at the beginning if you understand some things at the end, and vice versa. Okay, so that's really what it become, and that will become obvious more so as we go through. All right. Oh, I'm sorry. We need to go back. Talks about at the end of chapter 12 something more excellent than all these gifts. What is something more excellent than all these gifts? Yeah, it seems like that's a transition into this next chapter, right? He's going to really exalt the value of love. Dave, did you want to follow up? Right. And I was about to skip over it. Exactly. And so that leads to our next question, verses 1 through 3. The key phrase, without any question, in these first three verses, but have not what? Love. But have not love. Talks about all these wonderful things, as Dave just talked about, that you might be doing, but if you have not love, well, verse 1, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, I am nothing. Verse 3, it profits me nothing. But somebody might say, well, if that's the only thing I'm missing, surely I'll be all right. Really? If I'm missing that, chapter, missed it all.
If you miss that, you miss chapter
12. Yeah. Listen, when we're talking about biblical subjects, we need to understand better. Look, I certainly never would be in favor of learning one thing to the exclusion of all others. But when I'm thinking about learning biblical subjects better, yes, I want to understand the working of the Holy Spirit better. I want to understand this whole spiritual gifts thing better. I want to understand better the work of the church, the worship of the church, and we could just name 100 different things, okay? I want to understand all those things better. But I hope you don't fault me for really working even more diligently over the last several years to understand this subject better. We need to understand the subject of love better. Okay, and if you need any further incentive to do that, then just reread chapter 13, right? We got to get this right. Now, this is not some just completely sentimental, mushy kind of love we're talking about here. It's a discerning kind of love, and if we look at some of those characteristics, we can see that that's the case. But we need to learn love. We need to be good at it. We need to be good at love. All right, verses 4 through 7. The characteristics of love are found especially there in verses 4 through 7. Do any of them relate to specific situations in the church at Corinth? In other words, as you read this list, did you think about anything that's already been said about what was going on there? And even this situation with the spiritual gifts? It's almost like these verses sort of trigger a review of 1 Corinthians. Okay? So give me some things that they were doing that were going against the behavior of love that he talks about in these verses.
Well,
I'm sorry, division, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the exalting men too highly, the envy that had sparked among them. He talks about the envy that they had back in chapter 3, right? Love does not envy. Love is not jealous, as some translations say. Tell me something else. Puffed up about it instead of mourning. They rejoiced in iniquity. Yeah. So, yeah, chapter 5 would most certainly relate to this. Give me something else. Taking others to court. My brother's done me some wrong. I tell you what. I'm going to get my just due. You know. I'm not going to let this stand. I'm going to get justice from him. Seeking your own probably would relate to verse 7. Love bears all things, endures all things. And even the whole situation with the eating of meats, right? What was one of the main principles we looked at in chapters 8 through 10 in terms of this eating of meat offered to idols? You've got to make sure that you look out for whom? You look out for your brother. Okay, if this is becoming a stumbling block. So you're not seeking your own. In fact, what did he say back in chapter 10 and verse 24? Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's will be. Okay, so again, we're getting right into some of that. So, look, this is a study all within itself, and I don't want to, the biggest mistake we could make is, boy, those Corinthians sure needed this. Well, we need it too, so. Let's look over those characteristics and certainly try to follow them. All right, so love never fails, or love never ends in the ESV. In contrast to what? Something's going to end in this context. What is it? Yes. Yeah, these spiritual gifts are going to end, right? And again, as we talked about earlier in that introduction, the revelation of God's Word and the confirmation of that same Word. That's what these gifts were all about. Well, once it's all been completely revealed, okay, we have all of God's mind revealed to us, at least what He wants us to know, and we have a record of what was done to confirm that Word that was revealed. Why do we need them? We don't anymore, right? Okay. We've got everything that we need. We have all of Scripture now. We have the signs recorded for us that they did to verify that what they were speaking and writing was from God. And so there's no longer any need for that. He says there, well, let's go ahead and ask this question. When would these spiritual gifts fail or cease or vanish away or be done away? Borrowing from the wording of the text itself. When would that happen? But when that which is perfect has come. Now, there are a number of people who believe this is a reference to the coming of Jesus. People will say, well, the only perfect person I can think of would be Jesus. It's got to be talking about His coming. But the perfect or the complete is set in contrast to what? Yeah, that which is in part. So that which is perfect would have to correspond in nature to that which is partial, right? Or that which is incomplete. So that which is in part was referring to, well, he even says we know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't have it all. And so that which is perfect would be then what? It would be the all, right? So it has to be of the same nature, of the same likeness as that which is in part. And so there's no question in my mind that he's talking about when that full revelation is given. I think another important part of that, I think that's some compelling evidence there. But also in verse 13, he says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." When I first read that, I thought, okay, well, he's talking about still present day, even while these spiritual gifts were being exercised. I don't think that's right. I think in verse 13, when he says, "And now abide faith, love, and hope. That is set in contrast to what he had just got through talking about in terms of that which was going to fail, pass away, be done away. In other words, when that which is going to pass away, there's going to be something that's going to remain. And that's faith, love, and hope. Now, let me ask you something. At the coming of Christ, if this, that which is perfect has come, refers to the coming of Christ, do you still have faith and hope then? Hope is fulfilled. What about faith? Yeah. Faith gives way to sight, right? So he's talking about things that would remain even after these other things had been taken away. And faith and hope are mentioned among those, but those are no longer going to be when Christ returns. Because instead of believing in the unseen, we will see Him, right? And the hope, as others have said, is already fulfilled. Now, why is love the greatest of these three?
It's eternal.
Yeah, it is eternal. Just said, you know, faith would give way to sight. The hope is going to be fulfilled. But best I can, maybe there's something else here that he's talking about as well. But love will endure throughout all eternity. Now, one other thing to think about in terms of the faith, hope, and love and why these three are mentioned in particular. Isn't that exactly what these spiritual gifts were supposed to produce? Remember, we talked about the end product was the revelation of God's will. Well, what is the revelation of God's will? What three cardinal virtues is that revelation supposed to produce in us? Faith, love, and hope. And really, that's the foundation of everything else. Everything else. Faith, love, and hope. All right. I think that bell says to quit. Thank you for your good help.